The body of Christ there in Colossae had gotten a lot of love from, as he's one of the leaders, as they meet in his home. And so Philemon, we know, is a godly man. Paul wrote this letter from prison, as we'll find out in the body of the letter, to his friend Philemon. And the reason he wrote was because he was sending back Philemon's runaway slave named Onesimus. And so I thought this morning we would just start by reading the letter to Philemon, the whole thing. By the way, this letter came to Philemon by the hands of Tychicus, who brought it from Rome. He also carried the letter to the church at Ephesus. My guess is he had the letter to the church at Philippi. So he left Rome and went to Philippi first, dropped off that letter, then went to Ephesus and dropped off that letter. And from there, he went to Colossae and dropped off this letter and the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, as we have as Colossians. And so Tychicus was carrying these four letters, and when he gets to Colossae, it was kind of the end of his journey, at least that we know of. I think he also carried a letter to Laodicea, which we do not have. Paul refers to that letter in the end of Colossians. And yet we have no copy or anything of it. And so here he's carrying these letters, and he ends there in Colossae there at the home of Philemon, and he has this letter. Tychicus is also bringing with him Onesimus. Onesimus is physically with Tychicus. So I just want you to paint the picture. They're meeting at the home of Philemon or whatever, and they've read the book of Colossians, or maybe they haven't. Maybe he's arrived on a day where they don't meet, or maybe they call the whole meeting. And they read this letter from the Apostle Paul. Philemon reads it probably out loud to the church. I just want you to think about that. He got a personal letter from the Apostle Paul, who's now in prison, and they're reading this out loud in the church service or with a gathering of people that know and love the Lord. And this is what the Apostle Paul says to him. He says, "Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house." And so this letter is addressed to Philemon and to his wife, Apphia, and to his son, most likely Archippus, and to all those who meet in his house there in Colossae, which would be the church there. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you." I mean, right away we're introduced to this Philemon as a guy who loves the faith of the Lord. He loves the Lord and faith, and he loves the body of Christ, and how he has been a personal friend and a refreshment to the Apostle Paul. This is not a lightweight in the faith. This guy is a true soldier and a true fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. He goes on to say, "Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly, he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it. To say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark and Aristarchus and Demas and Luke, my fellow worker. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. What a great letter. This letter is probably the most personal letter that we have from the Apostle Paul. It was written to his friend Philemon. Now, we read in the letter that he comes in contact with this runaway slave, Onesimus, and leads him to faith in Christ and sends him back to Philemon. He would have loved to have kept him there because Onesimus had become useful to him, but he didn't want to keep him on pretense that it would be okay with Philemon. And so he sends him back. And then at the end, we know that Paul is hoping to be released from prison in Rome. This is his first imprisonment. It was more of a house arrest. He had a lot more freedom. He had his own place to live and stuff. He wasn't in shackles, so to speak, during this time. But this was his letter to Philemon. One of the things we don't touch on, and the scripture really doesn't touch on in this passage or really in any other passage, is the whole issue of slavery. Now, the Bible neither condones or condemns slavery. It just kind of works around it. It kind of just, it understands, the writers of Scripture understand that slavery was a part of human life. And so they gave some guidelines and some things to operate within slavery. But the Bible doesn't say yay or nay on it. Now, in America, we have a very dim view of slavery because of the way it was carried out in America over 100 years ago and the kind of slave owners that were here. And by the way, not all of them were bad. But slavery in itself was not good because people were abducted out of their home and carried away and forced into slavery. That's not necessarily the case in the Roman culture. A lot of it was because they were conquered people and they were brought in as slaves. But Warren Wiersbe, I thought, had a pretty good take on slavery in Scripture. And this is what he says in his commentary. And Warren Wiersbe says, estimates suggest that there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire, men and women who were treated like pieces of merchandise to buy and sell. A familiar proverb was, so many slaves, just so many enemies. And I think the point in that was that there was lots of slaves, there was more slaves than there were enemies around them because they had conquered most of the world. And he goes on to say, the average slave sold for 500 denarii. One denarius was a day's wage, so it would be 500 days' wages for a laborer, for a common laborer. While the educated and the skilled slaves were priced at as high as 50,000 denarii. A master could free a slave, or a slave could buy his freedom if he could raise the money. And the reference there, Acts 22, you may recall, was when Paul was in Rome, and when he was in Jerusalem, and he was arrested. And the centurion was trying to figure out what was going on and what was, you know, the official there was trying to figure out why they were so mad at him. And they were about to stretch him out to flog him, to examine him, to find out why they were so angry with him. And Paul says, is it right to flog a Roman citizen? And he's like, whoa, wait, what? And he said, yeah, I'm a Roman citizen. And the guy says, well, how did you get your Roman citizenship? I had to buy mine. And Paul said, I was born a Roman citizen. And so the implication is that this guy, who is now the proconsul, was a slave that bought his freedom and worked his way on up and bought his Roman citizenship and everything. He goes on to say, if a slave ran away, the master would register the name and description with the officials, and the slave would be on the wanted list. A free citizen who found a runaway slave could assume custody and even intercede with the owner. The slave was not automatically turned to his owner, nor was he automatically sentenced to death. So some of the things we've heard about this, about slavery and a runaway slave, aren't necessarily true. It wasn't necessarily a death sentence if they were found. He goes on to say, while it is true that some masters were cruel, one man threw a slave into a pool of man-eating fish, many of them were reasonable and humane. After all, a slave was an expensive and useful piece of personal property, and it would cost the owner to lose him. And so most of the people looked at their slaves not as you know, something to be cruel to, but as a way of getting the work done, getting the job done, and so they treated them with decency. And so yet we don't know what kind of slave owner Philemon was. We can only imagine that he was probably, you know, pretty good to his servants or not, but Onesimus runs away. So as we get into this letter, we already covered the first seven verses, but now in verse 8 and following, we want to get through verse 16, and next week we'll finish the book as we look at the motives of one who forgives. But today we look at the actions. We first look at Paul's appeal to Philemon. And he says, basically, he appeals to him. He says, you know, I could command you. Based on his position as the apostle, he could command Philemon to do the right thing. Does that ever really work? I mean, you can in some ways, you can kind of control outward behavior. But does that really change anything? I mean, we can raise our children so that we can control their outward behavior, make sure that they sit when we tell them to sit, and go to bed when we tell them to go to bed, and eat when we tell them to eat, and eat what we tell them to eat, and not eat when we don't tell them to eat, you know, that kind of thing. But that doesn't shape their heart, does it? So, and some parents learn that the hard way. I did too. I mean, I controlled outward behavior. I did really good at that. But I don't know about shaping the heart. That was, I think, more Sharon's influence than mine. But Paul's appeal here is not like, hey, you have to do this because I'm the apostle and you're not and you have to do this. But he says, I could do that. But he said, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you, I, Paul. And so as we look at this appeal, see that the end goal, Paul was looking at the end goal. And the end goal was he wanted reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. He wanted them to come together and be reconciled together. He wanted restoration. And if he ordered Philemon to do this, then Philemon would comply out of loyalty and duty to Paul. But then there would probably just be resentment and distrust between Philemon and Onesimus. And Paul didn't want that. He wanted there to be reconciliation. So his first appeal is based on love. He says, no, I'd much rather appeal to you on love. This is probably Philemon's love for Paul. When he's saying, I appeal to you on love for love's sake, he's probably saying, for your love for me, let me appeal to you for that, on that basis. And notice earlier he said that he had derived, in verse 7, he says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. And so he knew that Philemon loved and cared about him. But then at the end, you gotta love older people, don't you? Because he's like, I want to appeal to you on love. And then he says here, I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner for Christ. It's like, pack your bags, dude. You're going on a guilt trip. You know, I mean, who could say no to grandma, right? Or grandpa. I mean, that's kind of what, it's almost like me. He's saying, and now I'm an old man. It's okay, but I'm an old man, and I'm appealing to you based on love. I'm an old man, and now I'm a prisoner too. You can almost hear the clanging of the shackles, you know. But it's hard to resist an old person when they ask you for a favor, isn't it? One of the drawbacks of being first kind of generation Alaskan up here is that when you're here, you move up here, especially we moved out to the bush, we had no grandparents around. Like, my mom and dad were 1,000 miles, her mom and dad 1,000 miles. And there was an older couple in the village that were kind of acted like everybody's grandparents. They're about my parents' age. And so one day, John had to do a thing for Awana. He had to do a service project, and he decided to go over and shovel their driveway or shovel their porch and their steps and everything because it had snowed and everything like that. And they didn't ask him to, but he did it. And then he kept going back. Every time it snowed, he kept going back. I think it was for the cookies, but I'm not sure. But anyway, you know, it's easy for them to do stuff like that for an older person who knows they can't do it for themselves. And then after a bit, their own grandkids and great grandkids kicked in and started doing that. But that's what Paul's appealing to him as an old man. Now you think, well, how old is Paul at this point? Well, Paul's probably 60. Now, for some of you, you're going, really? 60 is a while in the rearview mirror. But in that era, in that culture, 60 was rare, especially given the life that Paul lived, the beatings and the imprisonments, the shipwrecks and all that. It's kind of amazing that he's still alive. They didn't live to be really, really, really old back then. And so he's an older man, and he recognizes that. And so he appeals on the basis of love, me an old man, and now a prisoner. His second appeal was on behalf of Onesimus. Notice how he refers to Onesimus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. He appeals to him on behalf of Onesimus. He says he's his child. The idea is that he is his son in the Lord. Now this is important to understand and to note. How many people had Paul led to Christ? Maybe hundreds, right? How many did he actually call his child in the ministry? Three. Do you know who they are? I mean, Onesimus is one, so I give you 33% of it. Timothy is the other, and? Not Peter. Titus. Titus was one, the other one was his son in the ministry. He refers to him as that. And so Onesimus is in a pretty exclusive club of those he calls his son. And so he appeals to him on behalf of Onesimus, who he calls him his son, who he bore in his imprisonment, his child, whose father he became in his imprisonment. And so he's appealing on behalf of his son. On a side note, by the way, and Paul says, you see this in the parentheses, verse 11, he says, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. The name Onesimus means useful. And so while Onesimus was living with Philemon as a slave, and when he ran away, he became not an Onesimus to Philemon. But now he's an Onesimus to Paul, and he's going to be also to Philemon. And so Onesimus, now he wasn't useful, and now he is. And the difference is Christ in his life. And by the way, just on a side note, Philemon's name means affectionate or one who is kind. And I think we see that he really lives up to his name. So Paul appeals to Philemon. Secondly, we see Paul's action. We see Paul's action. The first thing he does in verse 12, he says, I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. And so he sends him back. In order for there to be true reconciliation, Paul had to send Onesimus back to Philemon. He could have written a letter. He could have told him, hey, let me tell you about this guy. I ran into this guy named Onesimus. I understand he used to be one of your slaves. He's now very useful to me. And so hope everything's okay with you guys now, because now he's a believer. And just forgive him and it's all good. But there really wouldn't have been any reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus had he not sent him back. They had to have a face-to-face in order for their relationship to be reconciled. They had to have a chance for Onesimus to come to Philemon and say, I am so sorry. when I lived in your house, I wasn't even Onesimus to you. I wasn't even useful. And then I left you, and it must have cost you time and other things and stress looking for me. And I'm just so sorry I did that. It was wrong. Would you forgive me? And it gives the opportunity for Philemon to go, you're right, that was wrong. And you really weren't a very good slave. But I welcome you back, and I forgive you. And that, then, there would be reconciliation. And then Onesimus would have a chance to serve Philemon as a brother in Christ, and there would be reconciliation. Many, many years ago, Sharon and I lived down in Texas, and we lived in a cul-de-sac. And we lived in a duplex, and there was another duplex next to us, and all around and stuff. And we kind of get to know your neighbors. You kind of get to know their habits and when they come and go and stuff like that. And there was a neighbor in the other duplex on the other side of the duplex. And we would come and go, and every once in a while I'd interact with him. He'd be out working on his car. And you know how when a guy is out in his yard working on his car, it's like a magnet for other guys. Because you want to just go see what he's doing. What's he doing? Right, you want to know what he's doing. You're curious, and so I'd go, and every once in a while I'd help him do things and stuff like that. And this was not the kind of guy you'd want to bring home necessarily to mom. He was rough around the edges and in the middle too. But anyway, about 15 years after we left there, we got a letter from him and his wife, and they said, "We just want you to know that." We have come to know Christ as our Savior, and we want to support you in your ministry there in Alaska and stuff like that. And so next time you're down here in Texas, would you please come see us? We're like, sure. And so the next time we were down in Texas, we went by their house to see them. We arranged a time we would go see them, and they had moved. They're not in the same duplex. So we went to see him, and we got there, and he wasn't there. She was there, and she welcomed us in, and we visited for a while, and then he came home, and I stood up and went to greet him, and he came and he greeted me and he gave me a hug, and he pulled back and there were tears in his eyes, and he said, "I just wanted you to see what a difference Christ has made in my life." He said, "Before I came to Christ," he said, when I was your neighbor in Texas, he said, "I treated you hatefully." I'm like, "I don't remember that." He says, "Oh no, trust me." He says, "I was terrible to you." He said, "But I wanted you to see the difference Christ has made in my life." And it was such a cool time. It was so needed for him to reconcile with me. I didn't think we were unreconciled, but he did. And it was so necessary for him to have that face-to-face with me. And I think it was so important for Paul to send Onesimus back so Onesimus and Philemon could have that face-to-face and have that talk that they needed to have. And so that relationship can be restored. And the Apostle Paul gives instruction on bondservants and stuff like that. In Colossians chapter 3, by the way, that letter to the church at Colossae was read out loud. Meanwhile, Philemon's there with Onesimus and everything while it's read. So this is what it says. He says, "Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive an inheritance as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." He goes on, "For wrongdoers will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." I just wonder if when Paul was writing that to the church at Colossae, he wasn't conferring some with Onesimus. He wasn't thinking about this relationship between Onesimus and Philemon. Because there it was, right in front of him. He's got Onesimus there helping him out in his house arrest there in Rome. And he knows he's got to send him back. And he's writing this letter to the church of Colossae. And he's thinking, okay, I'm going to also address. In that passage, he just addressed wives and husbands and the marital relationship. He addressed children and parents and that relationship, and now he's going to address the relationship between the masters and the slaves. And so he starts out with the bond slaves, and I wonder if Onesimus had told him, listen, when I was with Philemon, I was not working for him as if I was serving the Lord. I was only doing it when he was looking, I was right on task, but when he looked away, I was goofing off. And I wonder if that prompted some of what Paul wrote. I don't know. It's possible. Obviously, the Holy Spirit wrote this through the Apostle Paul, but possibly there is some personal relationship in there. You know, it's easy to say, oh, I forgive you. The hard part is letting that person back into your life. And that's what Philemon is being asked to do by the Apostle Paul. So we see Paul's action in sending him back. We see his appeal and his action, but we also see the attitude. In this section, really, we see both Paul's attitude and Onesimus' attitude in going back. Paul's attitude in sending him back, but Onesimus' attitude in going back. And so the first thing we see is we see Paul's attitude in giving. In verse 13 and 14, he says, I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. And so Paul's attitude in giving is, I could have kept him. I could have kept him with me and just considered it as a gift from you. You know, I could have kept him and he could have served me just fine. You know, this would almost be, I try to think of a good illustration, it would almost be like, if we found a snowblower on the side of the road, maybe it had fallen out of a truck or something, and we found the snowblower, and we think, it's a little dinged up, but I can get it going. You find out it runs really good. And so you find the snowblower, and you can think, and you use it to snowblow your driveway because you found it, and the next day it snows, and you're thinking, hallelujah, Lord's provided, right? You know, and so... And so you're going along and you begin talking to somebody else in the church and find out, you know, they lost their snowblower off the back of their truck. And so you have one of two, you have some choices. You can think of, you can say, well, finders keepers, losers reapers, you know. Isn't that what we say in elementary school and beyond? Or you can look at him and say, well, he's got another. He told me after he lost one, he went out and bought another one. Plus, he's got a plow on his truck. Come on. And so you can look at this and go, you know, my driveway is actually twice as long as his, and I have a greater need. Or, and you can also say, you know, I know him really well, and I know that what he would say is, I'll just keep it, you know? Or you can go, you know what? That's not the right thing to do. And that's what the Apostle Paul. Paul could have been in prison and he could have said, hey, finders keepers, losers reapers, man, I'm keeping this guy. You know, after all, Philemon's well off. He doesn't really need Onesimus. I need him more, but, you know, and by the way, it can just be part of his payment to me or whatever, so his support of me. But he didn't do that. He didn't want to do that. He didn't want there to be anything between him and Philemon. And so he sends him back. Paul kind of reasons out loud here. And he suggests in verse 15, he says, for this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. So I think Paul is kind of reasoning this out loud. He's reasoning out the sovereign hand of God in this whole thing. And he suggests that maybe, you know, Philemon lost him for a little bit so that he could have him back forever. And so that's pretty cool. And so anyway, we see Paul's attitude in giving, but we also see Onesimus' attitude in going. Onesimus goes back. Remember, Onesimus came back with Tychicus. He came back with the letter. And so we see his attitude in going. He came back willingly of his own accord. And I think there's three things that shows us that Onesimus did seek forgiveness in Philemon. There's at least three things that show us that he did seek forgiveness. One, Onesimus was repentant. Onesimus was repentant. The very fact that he was there, was standing there, proves that he was repentant. That's a long route from Rome to Colossae. It's a long journey. And he didn't do it in shackles. He wasn't, you know, tied up. He could have bolted anywhere along the journey and gotten lost again in the Roman Empire. But he didn't. He went all the way back to Colossae. And he's there now at the home of Philemon. I think we also see that Onesimus was transformed. He's not the man he used to be. There's a different man who left Philemon than the one that comes back. It's a whole different guy. Because remember, last week we talked about there was a time when Onesimus died. The old Onesimus died, and a new Onesimus was created by the Lord Jesus. And now this new Onesimus lives in his flesh. And this is the new one that comes back. He's transformed. He's not the same guy. And he is going to serve Philemon as if he's serving the Lord Jesus. And then I think the last one is Onesimus was proven faithful. He was proven faithful to Paul. We know he served Paul faithfully throughout all that time, whenever, however long it was. He served Paul faithfully to the point where Paul says, he is very useful to me. And so that's saying something. If you can be useful to the Apostle Paul, like very useful, that says something. I think this will change the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. Of course it does. Not only, and he even says it here, he says that, verse 16, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. And so now he's coming back in the flesh as a bondservant, and he's going to serve Philemon with all that he has in him. But he also comes back to Philemon as a brother in Christ, totally changing that whole relationship and that whole dynamic. And so you think, well, that is just the coolest thing. But what does that have to do with me and Kasilov? So what do we learn from this? Well, first of all, I think we see the personal side of the Apostle Paul. We see that these writers of the New Testament weren't just guys that lived isolated lives up on a hill somewhere. They weren't these great theologians necessarily, but they were men with feet of clay. And the Apostle Paul was one of them. Many times we read Paul's letters and we see him as a great apostle, a theologian, an evangelist, and an apologist. But I think in this letter, we see him as a friend. We see him as a man who had friends that he deeply cared about, and Philemon was one of them. We see him as one who does the right thing. He's not this crusty old man who writes these deep theological letters that even Peter says are hard to understand. Right? He writes, and in this we see that he is caring and loving and a prayer warrior, and he continued to reach people for Christ even in his imprisonment. Paul, I think, was the one who made deep friendships because he genuinely cared for others more than himself. He made deep friendships because he cared for other people more than he cared for himself. And that's what we see the personal side of the Apostle Paul. You don't see that personal side in Romans. You don't see it in the book of Colossians even until the very end. The last greeting is amazing, by the way. But you see it in this book here, this letter. Secondly, I think we see the amazing transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes this runaway slave, Onesimus, and transforms him into a brother in Christ that comes back to serve his master. In this story, I think we see all of us. We see ourselves. We're the slave, dead in our trespasses and sins. And then Jesus rescues us, and he buys us back. He brings us back to himself. And so we see the amazing transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if you've had a genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus and you've trusted him as your Lord and Savior, you will not be the same person you were. You just won't. That's right. And if someone says, oh, I came to Christ, and they're the same person that they were before, then they maybe didn't come to the same Christ that you did. And I think we see that all through Scripture. God is in the business of transforming lives.
Amen.
And he transformed Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, to a man of God who comes back to serve in the home that he ran from. He transformed Philemon, most likely from a guy who worshipped idols to a man who loved people, who was a leader in the church. He transformed the Apostle Paul from one who was self-righteous and arrogant and persecutor of the church to one who was a faithful minister of the gospel. And he transformed this kid from Connecticut from a little boy who didn't understand the gospel to one who he saved and raised up and now is using to preach the word of God. He can transform any of us. He can transform you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the amazing transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't just leave Onesimus to himself. That you didn't just let him go when he left Philemon's home. But you chased after him. You landed him in the lap of the Apostle Paul, who deeply loved and cared for him, led him to faith in Christ, and sent him back a transformed man. Thank you, Lord, for these truths. In Jesus' name, amen.